Well, before we dive into our text this morning, I want to share one thing with you. Over the last several months and even year, we've been praying. Most of you may be aware that 8 years ago, we started a counseling center. This church birthed Turning Point Counseling. It's located across the street over this way in the little shopping plaza at the very end. And some of you I know have taken advantage of it, just like I have. But here's the thing. Over the last 8 years, it has grown. We have a waiting list of like over 100 people. We see a lot of little kids, actually, and we just have run out of space. And so we've been praying, Lord, show us. We don't want to push anything. We don't want to manipulate anything. But at the same time, God, we want to know that you're in this. And there was a facility that came available here in Webster, and most of you may know where this is located if you were to go out this way through our building, where the fairgrounds are at the back, and there's those yellow buildings all across the street. There is the Township Chamber of Commerce, where the old EMS building used to be. It looks something like this, a metal frame building. And we signed a purchase agreement to get this building. Eventually, this will become the new location for Turning Point Counseling, and there's going to be a lot of renovation that's going to need to take place. But we get that, we understand that, and then we hope to not only Turning Point, we don't think we'll need all the square footage just for Turning Point. We hope to use that as a life care place for the community where people can have felt needs met, but also not just felt needs, spiritual needs. So before you hear it, I know the rumor mills, Church of God bought the building. We are in planning to right now. We have a signed purchase agreement. Everything goes through. That is the plan, and we'll be working towards that. But I wanted you to be the first to know it's an exciting thing. I know the city was, as we had conversations with many of them, they said, man, we'd really like the church to be able to have this building because we know what you're trying to accomplish. And so we'll give you more information as it comes, but I wanted you to know, we'll even talk about, you know, how that's going to get paid for and all that stuff. But we knew that this was the right moment and the right place. It's a great location for us and what it can bring for Turning Point. So I just want to let you know that. Can we just give God a big thanks? I think it's a good, good thing. I'm excited about that. Well, we started a couple weeks ago this series called Genesis in the Beginning, God. And I just want to give you a quick review from chapter one. If you remember when we started the series, the word Genesis actually means the origin or coming into being of something. We know that in the book of Genesis, it's the first book of the Bible. It's a book of beginnings. And we talked a little bit about that first week. We talked about how Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3 begins with this wide view, and then it kind of just begins to narrow down. If you were to start in Genesis chapter 1, the first verse, read into chapter 2, the third verse, it's kind of like this play-by-play overview of creation. It's taken with a wide lens, if you will. It's a kind of like a panoramic perspective. But then as you get into chapter 2, you'll see it starts to make this kind of narrowing goes. It starts in the beginning, God, and then it talks about in chapter 1, all 6 days of creation by detail. But in day 6, in one day, the Bible takes time to hone in on just one specific detail, the creation of man and woman, and then we end up in sin in chapter 3. So when you get to Genesis chapter 2, beginning in the fourth verse to the remainder of that chapter, you get this little focused, narrow lens view that hones in on the pinnacle of God's creative work. So if we could, Genesis 1, it's kind of like taking a collapsing telescope and it's looking for the big picture, but then we get a little bit closer and we get the detail of God's work. What I want to make sure that you get as we move forward this morning is this one point. God is the main character. It may seem as if the creation of man is going to take center stage. Make no mistake about it, God is the main character. As a matter of fact, as we follow along in chapter 2, I'd encourage you to circle in your Bible every time where you see God takes initiative, where God takes an action verb and what he does in chapter 2, because it's always God taking the initiative. Well, we come now to day 6. It's creation's climax. If you're following along with me, we're in Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth. and there was no one to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Now, before we go any further, I want to draw your attention to a few things that maybe you might notice are a little bit different than chapter one. Same story, same narrative, just more detail. It starts out by saying, this is the account of the heavens and the earth. This is the account of, that phrase is used 10 times in Genesis. Genesis has, if you look in your Bible, I think, what is it, 50 chapters. But in the original writing of this, I'm grateful that they put it in chapter verse so we can kind of find our way a little bit easier. But really, if you boiled it all down to, it's probably really only 10 chapters. And you'll know when a new chapter, a new segment is starting because it'll use this phrase, this is the account of. Literally means this is the generations of, right? This is the history. This is the lineage account of this. And you'll see that as we move our way through Genesis. This is the account of Abraham, and we'll move on and on and on. Also, I want you to notice that there's a transition in the name of God. And this is the first place in Scripture, if you'll notice, it doesn't say when God made it, it says when the Lord God, and it should be in all capital letters. I want you to make note of that. You're going to see that all through chapter 2. That word, is the Lord Yahweh. It's kind of what that says, Yahweh. It's God's personal name as the relational and covenant-keeping God. That's different because in chapter 1, all we saw was God as Elohim. That word Elohim is plural. It means God was in community, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It meant great and exalted one. It was way up here, this God Almighty. And now what you're going to see in chapter 2 is this is the same God, but now we put the Lord God. It's the Yahweh Elohim. It's the very personal, relational God with you. Now, some of you who saw me before saw my shirt, and you're like, I can't believe you're wearing that, you know. Because in the Jewish culture, you don't even say the name of God like this, right? It's all consonants, and you take the vowels out. Many people actually believe that you don't even say the word of God because the word of God, the name of God, is almost like breathing. It's Yo-Heh-Vah-Heh, Yo-Heh-Vah-Heh. Or some of you may heard it as Jehovah is another way that is sometimes pronounced. I want you to see that this is a God who wants personal relationship with you, this Lord God, this Yahweh Elohim. And then the other thing, it's a small note. I'm not sure if there's significance or not, but I want you to notice it. If you go, you'll notice it said, Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Every time before it said, and the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. And at the very end of this phrase, it says, and the earth and the heavens. Is there anything to note there? Perhaps a reverse order. Instead of going from the top to the bottom, the top down, maybe it's from the bottom up. From down, going up as we look at the creation, the genesis of man. So God is the main character. As we get into our text, God is the main character in the genesis, in the origin of man. Look at verse 7 with me. Then the Lord God, there it is, then the Yahweh Elohim formed a man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. The Lord God formed. That's the word yatsar. It means really to form or to fashion, if you will. It says that the Lord God formed and fashioned Adam and a man from the dust of the ground, from the Adamah. So the name Adam, really in the Hebrew, is Adam. It means a man from the dust of the ground. That word for ground is Adamah. Adam came from Adamah. It comes from the ground. And so what we want to see that the writer of Genesis is trying to say to us is this very relational God, when he created man, when he formed him and fashioned him from the dust of the ground, well, God was like a skillful potter, if you will. And he put this lump of clay, this piece of dirt on a pottery wheel, and he begins to form and to fashion it as he deems best. So the psalmist said this, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I like what Paul said to the Romans in chapter 9. He said, but who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? I want us to see that we are beautifully made, my friends. I don't know if you know this, but most of our bodies are made up of the same 15 to 16 chemical elements that are found in the earth. That's one of the reasons that upon death, the soul separates from the body, and the body returns to the dust. From ashes to ashes to dust, you've heard that at a funeral. This is why. And so really, I mean, I don't know that it's, maybe it's really not rude for us to look at another guy, hey, what's up, you piece of dirt? Because it's true, right? And sometimes you say, hey, dirty old man, maybe he's not a pervert. Maybe, yeah, he's just a dirty old man. Right? You can try that. You might get smacked at home, but you know. In all seriousness, though, one person wrote, if you boiled man down to those chemical elements and then you separated them out and sold them on the open market, you'd get $4.50. So next time you and I begin to think too highly of ourselves, we might remember that the chemical elements that compose our body are worth less than $5 on the open market, right? That doesn't feel real good, but here's the other thing I want you to catch. And yet the Bible says you and I are extremely valuable. We're unique, we're set apart, differentiated from all other creatures. Look at this. The Lord God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That word breath is the same word for spirit. The Lord Yahweh breathed into his nostrils the spirit of life. And the man became a living being. The word living being is the word nephesh. It means soul. It means inner man inside you. Why is that significant? Because man is created. He was formed and fashioned from pre-created particles. He was created not by the word of God, but by the very hands of God was he formed. And then God personally breathes into man his spirit, the breath of life. And it's in that moment that man became an internal soul. I want you to know this today. If the breath of life is found in you today, if you can breathe, that's God's grace. Do not take that for granted. The fact that you're in this room right now and can still breathe, that is God's grace to you. That's his goodness upon you, because he's the one who gives breath and he's the one who takes breath away. The only reason any of us are breathing, because God gives us that breath. The psalmist said it like this: when you, God, hide your face, they're terrified. And when you take away their breath, they die and they return to dust. God is the one who gives breath. God is the God who takes breath away from every living creature. I want to do a little exercise with you. I want you to follow with me, okay? On the count of three, I want you to fill your lungs with air. And then when I put my hand down like this, I want you to breathe that air back out. We're past COVID. Don't freak out, all right? And as you breathe out, though, I want you to say a phrase. I want you to say, praise the Lord. Can you do that? All right, here we go. One, two, three. Praise the Lord. One more time. Ready? One, two, three.
Praise the Lord.
Did you know you just confirmed Scripture? You just did what Scripture says. The psalmist says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. You just did that. And that came from God. The breath of life is a gift of God. It's different from the beast of the fields and the birds of the air. We are unique. We have an eternal soul. I don't know how to break this to you, but when you ask, Pastor, can you pray my doggy goes to heaven? He doesn't have a soul. Your puppy doesn't have a soul. Your kitty cat doesn't have a soul. I know that's, I don't need any hate mail from all you animal lovers out there, but you're different than your dog. You're different than from your cat. God made you and I and differentiated with an eternal soul. We are going to live forever. Not only were we created in his image, we were created to have an eternal soul. Just as God's breath makes us alive, yes, physically, it also, when he put his spirit into us, he causes us to come alive spiritually. God shows exactly what this looks like. God shows Ezekiel the valley of dry bones. He asks him, watch this, listen to this intercourse between God and Ezekiel. Ezekiel says, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. And he led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, son of man, can these bones live? Ezekiel said, sovereign Lord, you alone know. And then he said to me, prophesy to these bones. Say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. See, it's only God that can breathe life into something. It's only God that can make it come alive spiritually. Church, listen to me. That's good news. I don't know what you come in here with this week, but if you feel dead on the inside, God can bring life to you today in Jesus. And if he can do that to you, guess what? He can do it to your marriage. He can do it to the church. He can do it to a fallen nation who's fallen away from God. He can do that if we'll just praise him. See, we're made from the dust of the ground. Man is like the other animals, but we're different because we're made in the image of God. We receive life from the breath of God. We have rational thoughts and moral capacities and an eternal soul, and all of the other creation of God did not have those things. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, for we are God's workmanship. We're his, if you translate that in the Greek, it means we are his work of art. We're his work of his heart. Maybe you could say it that way. And so God is the main character. I want you to see that. God is the main character in the genesis of man. God is the main character in giving man provision. We see that in this text. Look at verse 8. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I want you to make sure you catch that place, that phrase. God placed the man in the garden that he prepared for the man. This was no random placement. God brought the man to where he created for him a paradise, and he placed him there. Could it be that where you are, where you are today, unless it's because you've sinned, which doesn't catch God off guard, but God's placed you where you are. Let me ask you something. You ever had this thought? I've been to different countries. One of the places that we do a lot of work with, you know that, and support is Haiti, and I've been to Haiti. And every time I go and I come back, I'm blessed. I see the joy in those people and what little they have and the abundance that we have here. And yet I sometimes ask myself, God, why was it that you allowed me to be born in America and not born in Haiti? You ever thought those questions? Like, why was I born in this time and in this place? Is it just random? No. And yet, why am I sometimes not grateful for God's placement and I complain instead? Listen, my friend, here's what I want you to hear. If God placed you there, don't despair. Wherever God places you, God will provide for you. He He prepared this garden and he placed the man there. Where he places you, he provides for you, if you'll acknowledge that. See, God is the main character in giving man provision and giving man purpose. Look at this, verse 15. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, and here he gave him purpose. He not only placed him, but he gave him purpose to work it and to take care of it. We know a little bit more of those details from Genesis chapter 1. If you remember what it said, God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and on every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. Do you catch this? God is the God of provision. He's the God of purpose. He even says, not only have I provided for you, I've provided for every living creature that I create. And if I place you there, I'll provide for you. See, in the end of chapter 1 and here in chapter 2, we see this 30,000-foot view of the purpose of man. We see that man is called to rule over, to steward, if you will, every living creature. That would take a little bit of physical energy, would it? Not a little bit of mental anguish, perhaps. He was told to work the garden and to take care of the garden. I don't know if you noticed this, but work was not a curse. Work happened before the fall. And so work was to be a joy. And yet if I were to ask him, how many are you excited to go to work tomorrow? He'd be like, oh, geez, you know. It was not supposed to be that way. Never was. And that's why it's important as believers in Christ, we need to find purpose in our work. Because God has given us purpose. Do you know what yours is? Don't be like the two dudes, right? Two guys with the shovels. They're going around down. They're digging a hole. This one, the first one digs this huge hole, and the other one comes back and fills it in. He moves another 20 feet. The first one starts digging this deep hole. He moves on to start digging. The other guy comes back and fills it in. This other guy is watching this all go down, this bystander, and he goes, stops. He goes, hey, guys, what are you doing? All I'm watching you is you're digging a hole, and you're filling it up right away. You're wasting the taxpayer's money. He goes, oh, yeah, well, you don't understand. You see, there's three of us usually. Bill got drunk last night, and he couldn't come to work today. See, I dig the hole, Bill puts the tree in, then he fills the dirt back in. They're missing it, right? They don't get the purpose. You, though, have purpose. God created you and I with purpose. Man was created. Notice he named every living creature. Whatever man called them, that's what they were. I don't know about you, but I'm trying to think that through. If I'm Adam, I'm like, holy cow. I mean, how do you run out, eventually, how do you come up with all these names? That had to take a lot of emotional energy and mental energy, right? And then he says, be fruitful and increase in number. In other words, what's that mean? Make babies, right? Populate the earth. In all of this, though, God is the main character. He's the main character in giving man provision. He's the main character in giving man his purpose. He's the main character in giving man protection. Not that kind of protection. He told him to make babies, all right? But this other kind of protection. Watch, we'll just go on. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Did you catch that? He places them in the garden. Eat from any tree you want. It's good and pleasing to the eye, but don't eat from the tree of good, of knowledge of good and evil. That's the only one. Isn't it interesting? God focuses Adam on abundance, and the enemy focuses on Adam's lack. If you don't hear anything in this next 2 weeks, I want you to hear that. Satan will come, and he'll try to distract you from the abundance and the freedom that God has given you. And he'll try to get your focus on the thing that you lack. And then that becomes our heart desire. And usually that goes against the principles of God. And then we end up in a mess. That's what's taking place here. In each of our lives, there is a constant choice that we have to make. Do I trust God and take him at his word, or do I not trust God and not take him at his word? Let me ask it differently. Can you trust God when he tells you, man, don't do this. That's bad if you do, or do you have to be the one who has to have the experiential knowledge? You're the one who, when it says wet paint, don't touch your own. Okay, I want to see, make sure, right? Why does God do this? Check this. He provides. You're free to eat from any tree. It's abundance, just not this one. That's protection. Why? Because if you do, you're going to die. We know that that wasn't true just physically, because they didn't fall over as soon as they ate the fruit. They didn't fall over immediately, but spiritually, which would lead to a physical death as well. Do you ever notice this? God gave only one, you must not. Only one in the beginning. And we missed it. Well, God's the main character, not only in our provision and our purpose and our protection. God is the main character in giving man a partner. Notice how this story unfolds. The Lord God said, man, it's not good for the man to be alone. So I will make, if you're taking notes, underline this, a helper suitable for him. Underline helper and suitable. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. And so the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, notice this, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Don't miss this. We are made for relationship. We are to image our relational God. See, God already had community. It's not like he was lonely and needed you or me, because it was a community, Elohim, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. But since you and I are image bearers of this eternal God and we have an eternal soul, we are also to bear his image and by having a relationship with one another. This is what I'm trying to say. You can be in a healthy relationship with God and still be missing the mark if you're not engaged in a community. This is why those of you watching at home, man, I'm glad we have this ability to do this with you. There are some of you maybe watching from a hospital bed. You may be snowed in. You may be stuck. Maybe physically you can't be here personally. But that, my friends, the internet is not ideal. The ideal is when we gather together in a space, face to face, and do relationship with one another. That's how this great God created us. And I love the pattern. If you're any single guys in the house today, God gives you a great pattern after Adam to follow. Notice, Adam had a relationship with God. Would we agree to that? God and Adam have a relationship? Notice what else then. Then God placed Adam where? In the garden. He had a home to live in. What else did he say? He gave him purpose. He gave him a job to do. And then what else? He brought him a woman to be married. Check it out. God, house, job, marriage. That's the order it ought to go. It all happens in the beginning. I love this part. He made out of the man a woman, and he brought her to the man. Do you see the initiative of God? Adam didn't go looking for her. He couldn't find a suitable helper, the Bible says. All these animals keep passing by. He's naming them, but nothing for him. So God brings to him what he needs. See, Adam had God above him, the creation below him, but a suitable helper was not beside him. And so God created a woman. That word suitable helper literally means, translated, equal. It means to stand opposite. Eve is a female. She is different from Adam, a male. I want you to catch this. God's solution was not to bring to Adam another man. I don't care what our culture says. God's solution was not to bring Adam another man. It wasn't to bring Adam a group of men. Adam was not going to find his help, his greater significance with his golfing buddies, okay? And no, what's he do? He brings to Adam a woman, an equal, to stand opposite of him. Eve is female, yes. She's distinct and different. She is equal, different, and distinct. She is, the Bible says, a helper. Why? Because God knows men need help. Amen? I need help, man. I'd be lost without Jody. She is my helpmeet. Now, the feminist movement in our world doesn't like this kind of talk because I wasn't created to help, man. Well, you were. You were. And you ought not see that as a bad thing. To be a helpmeet simply means this. It's one who supplies what is lacking in another. Jody supplies what I lack, and I couldn't have on my own. That doesn't mean her less than me. She's beside me. That's why God took it from the rib. He didn't take it from the foot or the head. He took it from the rib because she's supposed to be right here beside me. She is my helper, my helpmeet. And if that's too much to understand, we can see throughout the scriptures where God is even called a helper. And I'm pretty sure God is not beside me, but he is above me. And so let's not get caught up too much here. We're going to study this further in February. We're going to study more in depth about what is identity, what is gender, what is the roles of our genders, because they are different. Culture wants to blur the line, so there is no difference. There is a difference. It's biblical. We're going to look at that. We're going to do it through love, but we're going to do it truth, okay? The biblical truth that I want you to get today is God made us, and he made us male, and he made us female. And God made marriage between one male and one woman, period. One woman given by God to a man for the rest of the life, that's the plan. I love how Eve is brought to Adam. Now, can we just stop for a second? Let's just admit this. Eve's had a big day, has she not? She just got made, and now she's getting married. I mean, like, whoa! How many ladies in the house, if you were going to get married, you'd like a little bit advanced planning than that, right? I like a little bit more time, right? I mean, today we want to get our announcements out. We want to receive our RSVs, who's coming to the wedding. We got decorations to figure out. We got food and catering. What venue are we going to have it in the church? Are we going to have it in the park? Or where are we going to have this wedding? I got to get my bridesmaids. Who are going to be my bridesmaids? What kind of dresses are they going to wear? And then, most importantly, the bride has to determine her dress, right? We've made TV shows out of this called Say Yes to the Dress, right? Girls get it. Guys are like, what? Right? Forget the guy. Just say yes to the dress, right? Look how far we've come from the Garden of Eden. Quite a bit different. Let me ask you, what was Eve wearing to her wedding? Guys are like, I like that. I like that. Yes. Looks great, costs less. Perfect. Right? God brings her to him. Adam sees Eve for the first time, and he's going to speak. That's pressure. Right? How many men are on the earth right now? One. How many women are on the earth? One. If Adam screws this up, it's back to the aardvark or the orangutan, right, for him. Don't mess this up, Adam. But here's the thing. When God brought her to him, he didn't go, it's not quite what I was looking for, God. It's not what he says, right? Here's the thing. Do you notice that God did not give Adam a standard of beauty? he gave Adam a spouse. And he says to Adam, in essence, right here, that's your standard of beauty from this day forward till death do you part. Right there's your standard of beauty, Adam. Your helpmeet, who I provided and brought to you. Hey, men, your spouse is your standard of beauty. God made you to be a one-woman man till death. He knew what Eve needed. He knows what you need, and he brought them to you. Notice Adam's response. First recorded words of man in the Bible. I love it. It's poetry sung by Adam. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Did you catch this? Genesis, origin, the beginning of things. First man, first woman, first marriage between a male and a female. Well, the last two verses of Genesis is really not for Adam and Eve. It's for all of us. It's commentary for you and for me and for the generations that would follow thereafter. And that is why a man leaves his father and mother and he's united to his wife and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. From this point forward, the book of Genesis is a generational case study in sex, gender, marriage, and family dynamics. And so as we make our way together through Genesis in 2023, we will see how the decisions of one generation for positive or negative affect the next generation and maybe even multiple future generations. And as we look at Genesis, you may catch a glimpse of the uniqueness maybe of your family unit. You may even see how your family story fits into the biblical narrative. But until then, let's wrap this up. How do we wrap this up today? Here's the thing. As you leave, I have a question. Do you believe God is the main character? Let's make it personal. Is he the main character in your life? Is he your number one? Does everything go back to the question, do I trust God and do I take him at his word? Because that's what it comes down to, my friend. That the Lord God, this Yahweh Elohim, this God with a personal name who is a covenant-keeping, personal relationship with you kind of God, he not only created you, he sustained you. And in his goodness, he's not only giving you the breath of life, but he's given to you provision. He's given to you purpose. He's given to you protection. And to some, he's already given that partner who is suitable for you to help meet where you lack in your needs. Praise be to God. So before we go from this place, I want us to lift our voices and sing, oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. He is holy. He is holy. Amen. Stand with me. I'm going to pray and we're going to sing going. God, in these next few moments, God, would you just inhabit the praise of your people? We're thankful that you are our Genesis God who, Lord, you gave us not only what was provided for us, but you gave us purpose and protection. And Lord, you gave us partnership. And God, so right now, Lord, I pray that as we lift our voice, Lord, we know that the air that we breathe in and the air that we expel to sing these words is because it's your grace and goodness in our lives. And Lord, may those breaths that we take and give back to you now praise you and lift your holy name. It's in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's sing together as we go.
Turn your ear to heaven.